Then, ultimately, being Christ-like, having a biblical worldview. And all of this will result in more evangelism and outreach to our community. I want you to be praying for our Vacation Bible School that's coming up. Pray how God would want to use you in that as well. Youth and children's camps in July, witnessing opportunities, mission projects, local and abroad. You may even be the one who sees the opportunity for a mission project. Don't be afraid to suggest that to me, and we'll see how God would lead in that. We'll pray about it together. And then for April, we have a special prayer focus in all of this, and I've been changing this from month to month as the Lord leads. This month, we're praying for God to search my heart. This is a personal one for each one of us. I want you to pray this throughout this month. Lord, search my heart and show me if there's any wicked way in me. And if you look at Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, that's exactly what the psalmist says in this, David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so let's stop, and we're going to have that prayer right now before we get into our passage for the day. Dear Father, I just come to you right now in the precious name of my Lord and Savior Jesus. And I pray this as a personal prayer before this congregation. Father, search my heart. Lord, show me if there's any wicked way in me. God, I want you to do this so that you can lead me in the way everlasting. And now, Father, I also pray for this flock, that you would search each individual heart in this flock in a personal way. As they desire a personal relationship with you, that they will allow you to be the one to show them the next area of their heart to be worked on. And Lord, we can't do this on our own. My judgment is flawed by sin, but your judgment is perfect. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be the one to lead us. Lead us through your word, because your word never changes. And it's always right. And if we don't understand it, the problem's not with you, it's with us. And so teach us through it. Teach us through your Holy Spirit to be able to understand it as well. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit carries our prayers straight to the throne through Jesus to the Father. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. Boy, we are blessed to be here, and today we're going to be talking about the Passover lamb. All of this stems from the Passover. I don't know how many of you guys spent a little bit of time in the Old Testament. Hopefully all of you have read through the whole Bible at some point in time, but if you're still working on that, I want to encourage you, keep working on it. I know it took me a little while, my first time through the Bible, and a lot I didn't understand whenever I was reading through it the first time. Do I get an amen to that? Vast. But boy, what I started seeing is whenever I went back and I started looking at other things, there's some continuity through the whole Bible that's just amazing. This is divine work. This is not just the work of a person or people. In fact, God used people, but he was the one who inspired them. And there was something that the Jews celebrated each year. It was called the Passover. We're going to go back in history just a little bit and do a little history lesson in the Old Testament here, and we're going to talk about the Passover, and this is where it originated. They were slaves in Egypt. In fact, the promised land had been promised to them over 400 years before this moment in history. How old is the United States? Can anybody tell me? It's less than 250 years old, right? And so, like, we think of that as being really old. Whenever we look back at, like, George Washington, we think, man, he was, you know, he seems ancient. We even look at the clothes he wore and stuff. It just seems so different. I want you to think about being, like, separated from your promised land. God made a promise to one of your forefathers, and it took over 400 years for you to finally be able to, like, achieve that promise, to be able to be delivered into that promised land. So if it's been taking a little while for you to see the promises that God has shown you in your life, to see them fulfilled, don't give up. God is not slow in keeping his promise, the Bible says. His timing is perfect, and whenever the fullness of time had come, it was time to deliver the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt to the promised land. He spoke to them through the prophet Moses that he sent to be their deliverer, and it had come time. There had been 9 plagues up to this time. And the 10th plague was about to come. These plagues were to convince the Pharaoh of Egypt to let God's people go. And he was very stubborn because he had a very wicked heart. And in case you're wondering, these have kind of some types and shadows and symbolisms that are going on here. Pharaoh symbolizes Satan. Satan has a lot of people under his sway, under bondages of sin that he has enticed them into. I don't know if we can honestly just speak up and say amen today, but we've all been there. Amen? We've all been tricked by Satan at some time or another. We can't blame it all on him. Part of it's our flesh. But we find ourselves that once we get stuck in sin, we are a slave to sin. Do I get an amen to that? It may promise a lot of benefits at the beginning, but it never delivers true benefit. Sin always entraps us. It takes us lower than what we want to go. Amen? Keeps us longer than what we want to stay. It doesn't give us any benefit, and eventually it destroys us if we allow it to. But you see, God has a plan. And just like they were slaves in Egypt, and he had a plan, and this was his plan. I'm going to read it to you as you follow along in your notes today. And this passage is from Exodus chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 3. And he says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish." Remember I said types and shadows and representations? You're going to see that this lamb is representing a deliverer who would come later. He needed to be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For it will pass through," and speaking of this angel of death that was going to come, "for it will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So God is saying he will pass through. He will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." As we kind of fast forward, there's a lot of scripture in between. There's a lot of the story still yet that I am not telling today about the people of Israel, how they went through many generations, many ups and downs and turns toward the Lord and turns away in sin. But God preserved them as a people so that he would bring Messiah Jesus through them. And this was John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus as we jump forward to John chapter 1, verse 29 through 36. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you see the connection? You see, all of these hundreds, even thousands of years, they took these lambs and they killed these lambs, celebrated their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. It was all pointing forward to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who would come to set us free from our slavery to sin. And John the Baptist saw him. He was the forerunner. He was the one to tell about the one who was coming. And he says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, and he was before, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is that Passover Lamb. He is the one who came. And it's only through his blood can we be cleansed. And as we fast forward, even through, you know, all of his ministry and teaching, and man, he did some awesome things as he walked about and taught. He healed. He cast out demons. He healed leprosy. He raised the dead. He did all these things to prove that he was, in fact, and is, in fact, the Son of God. He has all power. He is the second person in the Trinity of God with all power. And so he proves that only to get to this point where he has allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. And many of us would say, well, that's a sign of weakness. How, you know, I thought you said that Jesus was strong. I can tell you, he was the strongest, toughest man that ever lived on planet Earth. He had not weakness with a W, he had meekness with an M, because meekness is strength under control. I can tell you, he could have rescued himself from that cross, even as they stood there and hurled insults at him and said, he says he's God, why doesn't he just come down from there? And I will say, because he had a better plan. He had something to accomplish while he was there, and that was paying for our sins, which we could never do. No amount of good works can take away your sin. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you see, whenever he hung on that cross, as we jump forward to his atoning blood, this is the atoning blood of Jesus. This means it was paying for us. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said these three words. It was in one word in their language, tetelestai, or it is finished. And so we make that translation, and it says, it is finished, and we think, yeah, that means it is finished. But what you need to understand is it was also a financial term when a debt was paid off, and it meant paid in full. Paid in full. It's a one-word statement that he was saying, at this moment, my life is paying for them. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. At this point, you know, we get the reflection from four different Gospels of this moment. And in Matthew, it says that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom right at this moment. And so many would say, what is that veil? That veil was protecting the sinful people from being able to get to the Holy of Holies, which was the holiest place where the representation of God was in the Ark of the Covenant that was kept in that place at one time. And the reason why there was this big thick curtain, literally it was like almost 2 foot thick. This thing was so thick, it wasn't there just to keep, you know, God in a quiet place or in a private place. It was to keep me and you, sinful individuals, from going back there and ended up dying because of coming into this presence of holiness without being covered. And so they had this veil there, and there was only one person could ever go past that veil, and it was the person that was chosen, called the high priest of the year. And he only went one day out of a year whenever he was taking on the Day of Atonement, and he was taking the atoning sacrifice from an animal back there for that one time, and it never completely removed the sin of the people. It was only done in faith, and it was covering the sin of the people until this moment came. And when this moment came, and the day of Passover, when the lambs were being slaughtered all over Israel, the one Lamb of God had given up his life and totally fulfilled everything in one moment. It is finished. And when that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, man didn't do it, God did it. So that you and I could approach the throne of God through Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing that Jesus has done for us? It was painful. It was excruciating. It was so terrible that he even felt the weakness of his flesh in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass by me. But not my will, your will be done. It goes on in this passage from John 19. So after he gave up his spirit in verse 31 and following, therefore, because it was preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So in other words, hasten their death so that we can hurry up and not have to deal with their dead bodies on Sabbath. And because they weren't supposed to touch and be unclean and be working on that day. And so they went to break the legs of these that would most of the time still be alive. When the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other, who was the two thieves on each side, who were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. You remember the Passover lamb? You weren't supposed to break any of its bones. It was signifying that the true Lamb of God would not have any of his bones broken. You know why he didn't have his legs broken? Because nobody killed him. He gave up his life. He gave it up for us. And so when they came and they saw he was already dead, they wanted to kind of make sure without breaking his bones. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. I want you to know his blood was spilled on that cross for you and me. And if his blood covers the doorpost of your heart, just like in whenever the death angel passed over in Egypt, and if he didn't see blood on the house, he didn't see blood on the doorpost, he was taking the firstborn of people and animals out of that house immediately. I can tell you that's all representative of the day of judgment for us. And if you stand before a holy God without Jesus' blood marking the doorpost of your heart, you won't be able to stand at all. Because you will have to pay for your sins. And I can say the only just punishment for sinning against a holy and immortal and eternal God is hell forever. And that's where every last one of us deserve to go. I get an amen? I want to hear us agree to that because it is true. There's none of us are good enough. But you see, Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. You remember without blemish? That was all signifying that Jesus would be sinless. You know, he lived a perfect life morally, never broke the law of the scripture one time. And so therefore, he didn't deserve to die, but he was willing to give his life. Yeah, there was a prophetic statement that was made right before the cross when they were all screaming out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and Pilate was arguing with them. You need to go back and read that part on your own. But I come to you from Matthew 27, verse 25. Then all the people who were there from Israel, they answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. They didn't even know what they were saying. They were saying, kill him. Let his blood be spilled. We're not going to blame you, Pilate. You can blame us, is what they were saying. But you see, it was a prophetic statement because what in effect really means is Jesus' blood needs to cover us. And really it needed to cover them and their children, and they just didn't realize it at the time just how powerful that statement was. You see, ultimately, we are redeemed by his blood. That word redeem is an important word. It means to be bought back from slavery. And it actually has even further meaning, never to be sold again. I like that. Once Jesus has you, you're his. He's not going to allow another master to own you. If you begin to slip away and you begin to get yourself into sin again, you know what? Your heavenly Father is going to make you miserable while you're there. He's going to draw you back. He's got his ways. Do I get an amen? Has anybody else ever been there? He has his ways. But it gives me confidence because it reminds me, you're bought back never to be sold again. Look at what it says in Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, amen to that, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. He's a risen Savior. So as we saw, he died on that cross, and his blood was spilled there on the first day of the week. In Luke chapter 24, it says that very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices, which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. I want you to know, guys, that tomb is empty, and the tomb stays empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You can definitely trust him. My big question is, are you marked by the blood of the Lamb? I pray you are. I pray that when you stand before the Father's going to see Jesus. Because if he sees me, he's going to see my sin. But if he sees that Jesus has covered me, he's going to see the righteousness of his Son. Is that what the Father sees when he sees you? I pray it is. And if you find this morning that maybe that isn't the case, but you want it to be because God has put that in your heart to want that. That's his calling on you. He's the one that calls the heart. If he has convicted you over your sin this morning, and he's desiring that you be his child, then he tells us how to do it. Romans 10:9-11, that if you confess with your mouth Lord, the Lord Jesus. That means calling on him to be your Lord. He is Lord Jesus, believe me. He's God in heaven. He is amazing in everything. As we go to that last slide, Isaiah, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, do you believe that, church? You will be saved. Doesn't say maybe. Doesn't say should be. Doesn't say possibly. Like so many people say, whenever you ask them, do you know if you'll be in heaven when you die? I'm hoping so. Man, I hope we have a hamburger tonight because I like hamburgers. No. Guys, you can know so. And you know what? It ain't based on your goodness. It's not based on your human effort. It's not based on you at all. It's based on him and the fact that there's an empty tomb because it proves it. He paid for your sins. He paid for my sins. He paid for the sin of the world. And if you believe and you trust, he gives you the right to become a child of God. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You understand that heart belief thing? It's more than this. You know, there's about, what, 14 or 16 inches between my two hands right here? Something like that, give or take. You see, you may first understand here, but it needs to move to here. And the reason why it needs to move to here is because this is what controls the direction of your life. I can tell you, I love my wife, and there ain't no change in that. I don't care if anybody else really likes her, which I hope you do, but you may or may not. I love her. And I don't just love her up here. I love my children the same way, right? Right here. It makes my heart ache if things are not well with them. Jesus wants you to believe in him like that. And it'll control the direction of your life. You know, sometimes we get all focused on what we're doing or not doing, as though we have total control over it all the time. You know what I think we need to focus on is getting our heart right with Jesus. And he'll give you the want to and the ability to do the right thing. When the Holy Spirit moves in, he starts kicking some other stuff out. When the Holy Spirit moves in, he starts cleaning house. He's relentless. He doesn't like to leave any corner unturned. When the Holy Spirit moves in, he's going to give you the power. Holy Spirit resurrection power. The Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. That if the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you have that same power. We have everything that's needed for life and godliness. Now avail yourself to it. Do you want to confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. I'm going to pray for you this morning, and I pray that you walk out of this place fully trusting Jesus. I pray that today is a day, it's a marker in your life. You know, the part I didn't read in Exodus right before he told them what to do and how to kill the lamb was it says, this is going to be your new year. This is going to be your new start. It was actually like in one of the further months of the year, but you see, he was saying, this is your new start in life. And you know what? The day I got saved, the day I gave my heart to Jesus, I became new. It was my new birthday. I was 30 years old whenever it happened. I want you to make sure that you have that new birthday. And you'll look back and you'll remember in years to come, if God gives you years to come, or from eternity's eye looking back, and you'll remember that day that you started a new life. Do I get a testimony from some others in here that have taken that step? Amen. I remember the moment that God moved in, and he started moving the old John out. And the next day, I was like, man, everything's going to be perfect now, and I realized some of the old John was still lurking around. But you know what? God patiently and graciously has continued to work in my heart, and moving more of the old John out so he can replace it with the new John that looks more like Jesus. Some of it happens immediately, some of it happens over time, but he is going to do it. And he says in his word that he's going to complete that good job that he started in you till the day of Christ. That means until he comes back or until we go to be with him. So let me pray for you. Dear Father, we just want to thank you that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought each one of these individuals here today that are in this auditorium, in this church building. Father, thank you that we're not here by chance. It's by your design. I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, today they might confess you as their Lord. Some would say, what is required before they can confess you of as Lord? Well, first of all, do they believe in the resurrection? Do they believe that that tomb was empty that third day after your death, and it's still empty today. Lord, if they do, they have evidence enough to trust you. The word says so. And so I pray that they will go forward with you from that point and allow you to truly save them and to give them a new heart by way of the Holy Spirit living in them. Father, please help each one of us to live for you until the day of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.